hope that you had a good weekend, good week. Our family traveled 40 hours in a car this week, so we are glad to not be in a car right now, but really looking forward to our service. I know a lot of folks have traveled, and we have some folks that are sick this weekend, so let's remember to pray for them. If you are visiting with us today for the first time or the first time in a long time, I hope that you were able to receive a welcome packet, and in that is some information about our church. Also, there's a visitor's card, and if you'd like to fill that out, that's the way that we're able to connect with you. And there's a little box there on the right side when you're walking out, and if you'd like to put it in there, we'll keep that and try to reach out to you so that we can meet up with you in the coming weeks. Pastor Chris has some announcements, and then we'll open our service.
All right, if you'll follow along with me in your bulletins, we have quite a few things going on next coming weeks, starting off with our nursery workers meeting this morning after the service. We also have our Mother of Littles going on tomorrow at 10 a.m., and our Lit Conference is this Saturday. So it's going to be a busy week getting ready for that, and that includes some setup tonight after the evening service. So we need a couple hands to help us put out some things in preparation for this coming Saturday. We also have our annual business meeting coming up next week after the evening service. It's not next week? December 4th? 18th. Okay, so make that change in your bulletin there. So December 18th is when our annual business meeting is after the PM service. Then our ladies' Bible study is on the 8th, so be sure, I'm not sure if there's a sign-up in the back, but do stop by there because there are several things back there to sign up for. And then we got our Christmas program coming up as well. If you're a part of that, we got a rehearsal at 9 a.m. sharp on December 10th. That will be the day before the actual Christmas program on December 11th in the morning service. And December 10th is also when we'll have our Christmas caroling. So that will be at 4:30 on December 10th. We'll go out and carol to some of the folks in our church, our shut-ins, and those who are unable to make it out. And we'll also be having our college and career Christmas party after caroling. And I think Pastor was joking with me, if you don't go caroling, you can't go to the Christmas party. But I don't know if that's a 100% stipulation. So that's December 10th. We also have our teen sing on December 11th. And I mention that now because that's with that's going to be with our Christmas party at the PM, after the PM service. So it'll be teen sing and Christmas party. And we'll be doing a white elephant exchange for our Christmas party. So teens go out and get a gift for that white elephant exchange. $10 maximum is what that will be. And we'll put out some more information on that in the coming weeks. With that, Pastor?
It's not an absolute stipulation that if you want to come to the college and career, you have to come to the Christmas caroling. But my personal opinion is that you should do that. So, enough said. Okay, if you could, let's turn in our Bibles to James chapter 1. And we're looking at verses 21 through 25 this morning. James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. And here's what the scripture says. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightforward forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. This morning, as we look into the scriptures, we're going to look at the importance of building our lives on Christ. And a part of that is actually actively responding to the word that we have the opportunity to come in contact with. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time And especially pray for those who are not able to be with us this morning because of travel or because of health. Let's pray. Father, we're so very grateful for the opportunity to gather as a local church today. We thank you for each person that's able to be with us. I pray that as we sit under the ministry of Scripture, that our hearts would be richly fed by the Word of God. I pray that as we sing these hymns, as we reflect on the Christmas season that we are moving into, and as we continue to think about the Thanksgiving season that we've enjoyed this week, help us to be a grateful people. Help us to be overwhelmed by the rich blessings that we enjoy because of Christ's sacrifice. Help us to be overwhelmed by the blessings of family and friends and our church, the opportunities that you give us. May we be a very thankful people. Father, be with those who will be traveling over the next few days. Please give them safety on the roads, especially as traffic will be heavy. Be with those who are not feeling well today, who cannot physically be with us, but perhaps have joined us in the live stream. I pray that you'd minister to their hearts and use this service to be a blessing to them. We pray especially for the Lit Conference coming up this weekend. We pray that all the logistics would come together smoothly, that the churches that have registered will be able to come, that the instruction will be very Christ-centered and be exactly what we need. Be with those who are involved in every aspect of it. May it be a time of great fellowship, a time of rich instruction, a time that you are glorified. And we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.
All right. Good morning, Anchor Baptist Church and esteemed guests. Our ranks have been decimated by the illnesses that are going around. I think we had more polar bears out last week when there was like 35 degrees, and we're going to be 20 degrees warmer today. So hang in there. We're entering a joyous season. Just came through Thanksgiving. So looking forward to our Christmas cantata and all the activities going up towards that. But let's start off this morning's song service. Turn to page 194 in the hymnal or look up on the screen. Stand with me and let's warm our hearts by singing Joy to the World. Sing out with me. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nation prove the glories of wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love. Just a few pages over to page 201. Page 201, all three verses of O Come, All Ye Faithful. Thank you. is he? He in yonder stall. Chapter 6, still in Luke. This time we're going to read the verses 43 through 49, so follow along in your Bibles or with me on the screen. Luke 6, 43 through 49. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me, and heareth my sayings, and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house, and dig deep, and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth, and doeth not, is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great.
Thank you.
can you think of a more appropriate song than "We Gather Together on a Sunday Morning"? Amen. Okay, we're going to turn to page 196 in our hymnals. Page 196. If I've got it right and I can read correctly, it's here in the middle of the book. I should have kept my finger in the same place. "Angels We Have Heard on High." All four verses. So sing out.
"Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plain, and the mountains dignified, Bethlehem with royal name.
Screen. I'm going to go to page 65 and sing "God Has Spoken," all three verses. Stand with me on this song, please.
Oh,
Amen. Please be seated.
Okay, well, our children who are junior church age can be dismissed to the back, and the rest of you, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the book of Luke. We're in Luke chapter 6 this morning, and we will finish Luke chapter 6 this morning. And for those of you that are joining us for the first time, we are working our way through the book of Luke. Now, we are getting into the Christmas season, and so we are going to pause for a little bit on our Luke series and our Psalm series, and we're going to look at some themes that are related to the incarnation, and so I'm really looking forward to that. But I did want to finish up this sermon that Jesus is preaching, the Sermon on the Plain, and the passage that we're looking at really has several themes that we probably could have broken into about three or four different messages. But what I'd like to do today is I'd like us to kind of get the main thrust of what Jesus is saying in these verses. Luke chapter 6, and we're going to begin reading in verse 43. Our Lord says, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built an house, and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. When the flood arose, the streams beat vehemently upon the house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man who is without a foundation, built an house upon the earth, against which the streams did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great." Let's take a moment and bow our hearts together and ask the Lord to help us to understand really the weight of what Jesus is saying, because these are very, very important truths that he's trying to communicate. Let's bow for prayer. Father, as we open up this text, I pray that you'd open our understanding to the significance and the weight of these truths. Father, as I present this passage, I pray that you'd help me to do it with clarity. Such a simple concept, yet it is foundational to how we build our lives. I pray that you'd help us to recognize the absolute necessity of not just hearing the word, but actually acting upon it. Of not allowing the truth to settle into our heads where it does not affect our hearts. It doesn't change the way that we begin to build our lives. Father, help us to recognize where we perhaps have become complacent. May you awaken us out of such a dull condition. Father, help us to be passionate about the truth. Help us to be actively building our lives upon the solid foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. The passage before us is really teaching one main thrusting point. In fact, the following section of Christ's sermon is teaching us that our lives have to be, catch this, diligently built upon Christ's solid foundation. If it is not, the result is going to be devastating ruin. It's very important that we recognize it's not just about coming in contact with the truth and hearing it and processing it mentally and perhaps even enjoying listening to the truth. There's another dimension that is very, very important. And that dimension is we've got to actually respond to it. We've got to actually take an action based upon what God has said. In this particular passage, Christ is showing us that we can escape devastating ruin if we will diligently build our lives upon him. And so that's exactly what he wants us to do. He wants us to hear the word, and he wants us to internalize the word, and then he wants us to take what we've heard and begin taking action on it. You know, what we believe really matters. Building our lives on a lie is going to be disastrous. And what's sad about building our lives upon a lie is that when we initially begin to build, we may not realize at that point the ultimate consequence of building our lives in such a way. This is one of the reasons why it's so important for people who are younger and who are naive and have their whole life ahead of them. That's why they need to listen to older people who've gone through the hardships of life. They need someone who has enough perspective to say, when you sow this way, this is how you reap. When you build this way, this is the ultimate outcome. When you live your life according to this principle, this will be the result. When we are just making those decisions, we don't see the consequence of that. So what we believe really matters. But what Jesus is showing us in these verses is that if a person is diligently building their lives on the truth that he has provided in this sermon, and not really just this sermon, but all of Christ's teaching, there are some wonderful, invaluable benefits that are going to be the direct result of building your life in such a way. For instance, in verses 43 and 44, he talks about this issue of fruitfulness. He says that a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree is known by his own fruit. For out of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of brambles bushes they gather grapes. What Jesus is basically saying is if a person is going to build their life on the truth, there's going to be a fruitfulness that follows because of what the truth does inside of a person. That's really what he's saying. The opposite effect is true as well. If a person chooses to not build their life on the truth, well, what's going on in the heart is sinful and broken and evil, and it's just going to continue to manifest itself over the course of a person's life. So fruitfulness is one fact. A second, we find in verse 45, and that's the concept of transformation. He says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Now, by the way, these two statements really are sermons that could be expounded in great depth. But we're just going to look at it simply this way. Building your life diligently on the truth transforms a person. When a person hears the gospel, they're humbled by their sinfulness and their inability to come to God through their own righteousness, and they humbly place their faith in the finished work of Christ. That person becomes, by virtue of the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit, they become regenerated, born again. Like in Ephesians 2, it says, "You have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. In times past, you walked according to the course of this world. But now in Christ, by grace, you've been saved." And he begins to talk about the newness of life that flows out of that new life that a person has when they're saved. Well, what's the point? The point is that building your life on the gospel, it transforms you. And then the third thing that he mentions is the word stability. Verses 46 and 47, he says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my saying and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like." And then he begins to talk about this parable. And that is really going to be the focus of our time together this morning. And really, the parable boils down to this. A person who builds his life on a foundation, when he's tested, he stands. A person who chooses to skip that step and just builds their life on the sand, when it's tested, it crumbles. And so he gives us three things: fruitfulness, transformation, and stability. They're all connected back to building our lives ultimately on Christ and the gospel. And so what Jesus is basically saying in these verses is, you've got to build your life on me. It's that simple. There's no other place for you to go. There's no other foundation that's going to give you fruitfulness, transformation, and stability. Those things are an impossibility outside of me and the gospel. That's what he's saying. But he's also saying something else. Faith is more than a mental acknowledgement of truth. Faith is more than just saying, "I understand that." It's not just an academic matter. Now, in order for someone to believe and to trust, they've got to understand some things. That's very clear. But it's not just knowing the truth and coming in contact with the truth and processing the truth and maybe even saying you enjoy the truth. It's not that that gives us faith. Faith is a decision to depend. It's a trust. It's a reliance. It's more than just being an acknowledgement of truth. There's a great danger in being complacent with the truth. And I believe that that's ultimately what Jesus is really pointing out in these verses. It is a dangerous thing to build your life on a lie. It's devastating. It's also a devastating, dangerous thing to refuse, or to, we could just say, out of laziness or out of complacency, to not put forth the effort to actively build your life upon the truth. It's what he's actually saying. You know, we have a natural position, disposition that's both blind and opposed to God. And when he confronts us with the truth in our spiritual blindness and our rebellion, that confrontation is going to do something in our heart. Either we're going to submit in that confrontation and say, "Yes, Lord, I believe this is true," or we're going to reject that. But there's also another form of rejection that doesn't seem as bad, but it's equally bad. And you know what that is? "I'll come back later. I'll think about this a little bit longer." And then it just kind of blows right past us. It's not a rebellion which says, "I don't want this." It's something that just doesn't act on it. You remember when you were a kid and your parents used to say something like, "When you are told to do something, you need to do it right away, the way that I told you to do it, and with the attitude that I have told you to do it." Anybody, your parents ever say something like that? Okay, I see a couple of hands. You grew up in a house like mine. Okay, all right. We teach our kids that. Now, if you're told to do something, your child goes, "Okay, Dad, yes," and then they don't do it. Did they obey? The answer is no. If your child goes, "No, I'm not going to do that. Yes, Dad, I'm going to do that," and they don't do it, which one has obeyed? They both disobeyed. One disobeyed in rebellion and defiance. The other disobeyed by just not taking the action they were told to make. That's really what Jesus is pointing out in these verses. When we are confronted with the truth, we've got to respond to it. We need to be willing to rest in who he is and what he does. We need to be compelled to act based upon what his word tells us. And so I want to introduce this parable this way. How many of you have done a couple of do-it-yourself projects at home? Anybody done this? I've done a couple, like I've done my deck and I've done some stuff in the back. And I don't know about you, but I'm one of those people that once I get in my head, I want to get something done. Like I really want to get it done and I want to get it done fast. Anybody else like that? Well, okay, that's great. But it's also dangerous because in the process of going, you know, one day I walk out in my yard and I go, hey, I'm going to build a deck today. And like literally I made a decision that quick. So it's like, well, let's get on YouTube and let's look at a couple of things. Let me think through this process and let me get some measurements. And there are a couple of important steps along the way that, you know, somebody will say something like, hey, don't skip over this step. It's going to take you some time. It's going to cost you some money. But if you skip it, there's going to be a day that you'll regret. Anybody ever done one of those kinds of things and you skip the step? Why do we skip the step? We don't want to put in the effort. We don't want to pay the extra money. We don't want to take the extra time. We don't want to lay a good foundation when we're putting in those stones. We kind of cut on the corner here or there. And in the process of saving some time and saving some money down the road, we've got to redo the project because we saved time and we saved money, kind of. You know what I'm talking about? Attempting to save that time and money, we end up losing far more time and far more money than we originally saved. And believe it or not, that principle, that concept is really undergirding this parable that Jesus is giving. It's such a simple parable. Two people build a house. One person builds their house wisely. It takes them more time. It takes them more energy. It takes them more money, but they build their house wisely. The other person says, you know what? I don't have the time to dig down and establish this strong foundation. I don't have the money. I don't have the energy. I'm just going to build my house right here. And you know what? For a period of time, both houses looked no different. Both houses were lived in and enjoyed, and they were beautiful, I'm sure. But it wasn't going to always be that way. There was going to come a day where the way they built their house was going to be revealed. You don't get to pick how much time it takes before the way you build your house gets revealed. But it's sure. This is a fallen world, which means bad stuff happens. And because bad stuff happens, what you build your life on is going to get tested. And so the two houses, when they were tested, one stands strong and the other one collapses. Same storm. One stands strong and one collapses. And what ultimately happens is the quality of the two investments of time, energy, and material resources were revealed when the test came. Now, this is such a simple story that Jesus tells. We can all appreciate the story. We can all identify with this story. Sadly, it might remind us of the way we cut corners at one point when we were younger and we had a project that kind of fell apart and we had to redo the whole project. And it costs us time and energy and frustration and all those things because we cut corners. We can identify with that. And Jesus is saying, there's something that's more important than your house. Or a slab that you put behind your house. Or a deck that you build on the back of your house. There's something far more important than those things. You know what that is? It's what you're building your life on. So what is the parable generally saying? Well, let me kind of break this down this way. First of all, it's saying life is full of opportunities. He says, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings. You know, when Jesus was preaching and teaching, he didn't say, hey, you can come and sit down here. You can go and sit over there. He didn't do that. He just walked out into a field. He climbed up on a hill. He pulls out in a boat And he sits there and he starts preaching and he starts teaching. And people start coming for all different kinds of reasons. Some people were there because they wanted to see something neat happen. They're like, hey, I'm hoping that I'll see something really cool to go and tell my parents about, or to go and tell my wife about, or to go and tell my brother about. And they were just hoping to see a miracle. There were some people that had heard about his ability to heal people and the miraculous. And they said, you know, I'd really like my hand to get healed. I'd really like my leg to get healed. Or I'd really like to be able to see again or hear again or whatever the situation was. All different kinds of reasons that people came to hear Jesus. They had opportunity. Some people came because they were curious. Some people came because their hearts were broken by their sin and they were weighed down. And they wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. Some people envied Jesus and the crowds that followed him. And they wanted to find a way to twist what he said so that they could bring an accusation against him. Nothing's changed today. This world is still functioning in such a way. There are people that come to church for all different kinds of reasons. There are people that turn on the radio. Do people listen to the radio? Yeah, they still listen to the radio. They get online, they listen to a podcast, they get on YouTube, and they come in contact with the truth. All different kinds of reasons. And every single one of us, when we come in contact with the truth, we're responding whether we realize it or not. We all are. And that's where Jesus is going with this parable. The second thing we see is that we're responsible to act on what we are given. He says it this way. The one who doeth them is like a man which built an house, and he digged deep, and he laid the foundation on a rock. Now, Jesus is going to give both sides. There's the person that digs and lays the foundation. There's the person that doesn't dig and does not establish the foundation. But the point of this is this. He wants people to do something with the truth that they've been given. If you genuinely believe that something is true, you will not be lazy with it. It's true. If you believe that something is going to poison you, you will not put it in your mouth. If you believe that a certain action is going to be dangerous to you, you will not do it. And not only will you not do it, but you won't let somebody else do it because you don't want them to get poisoned. You don't want them to get hurt. If you believe something, you will act on it. If you are complacent, it's saying something about whether or not you truly believe that something is true. Lots and lots of people, they come and they hear the gospel. This is a beautiful message. God loves people. Jesus died on the cross for sins. He rose from the dead. That's a wonderful story. And they walk away. Do they believe it? The answer is no. They do not believe it. Why? Because it hasn't gripped their heart. They've not made any decision relating to these truths. They've not said, this is true about me. This is true about Christ. I've got to place my faith in Christ. And they choose to depend on the work of Christ. A person that believes something acts on something. That's the point that Jesus is making. You won't be neutral towards something that you are convinced of. Faith leads to a diligent, motivated response. One of the things that's very helpful for us when we look at Christ's teaching is to go into other parts of the New Testament and to see how what Jesus was saying was applied. In fact, if you read the Sermon on the Mount or you read the Sermon on the Plain and you want to understand what Jesus is saying, go to the book of James and you'll be amazed how many times James alludes back to what Jesus is saying. In James chapter 1, verse 22, where he says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I really believe that James is literally applying what Jesus said in these verses. Jesus is saying, you've got to take action on the truth if you believe it. James is saying you've got to take action on the truth if you believe it. We're responsible to act on what we're given. What we do with the truth is going to be tested. You know, we may tell somebody, I believe this. I'm going to act on this. We may even cry in the midst of a moment where we feel the weight of some particular matter. We may take some kind of physical action. You know, how many times have we grown up in church settings where we had invitations and people would come and there's playing and people are crying and they're making some kind of decision, but 3 days later it's like nothing ever happened there. It's not about crying. It's not about kneeling. It's not about saying something with our mouth. The real proof is in whether or not we've taken action or not. And what we've believed and what we have taken action on, it's going to be tested. And so he puts it this way. He says that the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house. If we are apathetic or lazy with the truth, it's eventually going to be revealed. It's going to be revealed in our family lives. It's going to be revealed in our personal lives. It's going to be revealed in the way that we pass through trials and struggles and frustrations. Every single one of us, if we live to be old, we're going to pass through some difficult physical waters. We all will. We're all going to end up in a hospital at some point with IVs in us, and we're going to be sitting there, and our strength is going to be diminished, and our freedom is going to be diminished, and we're going to have to be processing these kinds of situations. We're all going to be going to the funerals of people that we really, really love, and we're very impactful in our lives, and we're going to have to process those kinds of things. We're going to sit in the doctor's office, and they're going to say, I hate to tell you this, but we ran these tests, and we found such and such, and because of that, here's what we need to do. These things are going to happen to all of us. We're all going to have situations we experience that are going to test us. And what we believe and how we have built our lives, that's when it's going to be revealed. If we have genuinely built our lives upon the truth, it's going to come out. If we've genuinely built our lives on a lie, going to come out. If we've been complacent with the truth we've been given, it's going to come out. I'm not saying that to be edgy and harsh. I'm saying it because that's true. That's really true. What we believe matters. What we build our life on matters. Whether or not we take action on the truth or not, it matters. I'll give you a couple of examples of this in the New Testament. For instance, in John chapter 6, verses 64 and 69, we see a very interesting conversation that Jesus has with his disciples. Listen to what he says. He says, there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Peter's statement's amazing. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So as Jesus is preaching and teaching, all these people come and they're gathered around and they seem like they're excited. And all of a sudden they start hearing things they don't like and hearing things that they don't understand. And hearing things that kind of rub them the wrong way, and they start kind of walking away. I don't need this. I don't want this. Who does Jesus think that he is? And Jesus looks at his disciples and he said, are you going to walk away too? And they said, to where? You're the Messiah. You're the Messiah. I don't understand everything that you're saying. Some of the things you're saying are hard. I don't know how I can do what you're saying. But I know one thing. There's one Messiah, and that's you. And so I'm just going to continue following and listening, even when I don't get it all. That's what they're saying. Folks, that's a great picture of someone who's believed. And they sit down and they go, they're tested, okay? Some of the things that we hear, they shake us a little bit. Some of the passages you read in Scripture, we don't fully understand them. Some of the circumstances we deal with in life, we can't make full sense of them. But we know this is true, and so we just hold to it. That's what he's saying. I'll give you another example. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 8. The book of 1 Peter is a book that's all about Christians who are suffering. And this is what The scriptures say, according to his abundant mercy, he hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And I love the next statement, who are kept by the power of God. So before he gets into this issue of trials and suffering and testing, he reminds these believers that they are secured in Christ. He reminds them of that. But then he continues on. Listen carefully to what it says. He says, you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than gold that perisheth, though be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's a pretty amazing statement. He says, you're true believers, and you're not kept by your ability to obey God, and you're not kept by your ability to never be shaken in your faith. That's not the point. But here's what the point is. As a believer, your faith has been, will be tested. And as your faith is shaken, it's going to be purified. A true and genuine faith gets purified in the midst of testing. That's what it does. A person that doesn't believe it, you know what they do? They say, I don't want to deal with this Christianity stuff. A person who understands the gospel and understands, I don't have anywhere else to turn, they go, God, give me grace. And he does. And they endure, and they come out on the other side being stronger and wiser. And their faith has been tested, and it has been purified, and they love the Jesus they've never seen. That's what the text is saying. In 1 John 2, verses 18 through 20, this is a fascinating passage as well. He says, little children, it is the last time. As you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists. Hereby we know that it is the last time. By the way, if you want to hear this passage preached on, you can go back into our sermon archives. And we preached on the first Peter, and we've also preached through 1 John. So if you're interested in a deeper exposition on those, we have them there. But he says, you know it's the last time because there are people presenting themselves as true teachers. They're false teachers. An antichrist is someone who is in opposition to Christ. And then the next statement is fascinating. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But you have an unction from the Holy Ghost, and you know all things. Now, this passage isn't teaching that if a person decides to leave your church and go to another one, that they're not a part of the true body of Christ. That would be nonsense. Some people actually act like that's true. He's talking about a very specific situation. These are people who are gifted teachers. They had the ability to communicate truth. And for a period of time, they even rose in their own congregation to be able to teach. But there came a point where the message that they were teaching was inconsistent with the revealed word of God. And these were serious heretical matters. And so rather than staying in that congregation and being dealt with because of them being false teachers and correcting these matters, they went away from the church and established their own belief system and dragged many followers with them. And what's John saying? He's saying, if these were true disciples of Christ, genuine believers who are teaching sound doctrine, they would not have left to teach false teaching. They would have stayed and been used of God to preach the truth. That's what he's saying. What's the point? The point is that their desire to gain an audience, to make money, whatever it was, preeminence and power, it lured them away from the truth. And they used it as a tool to get what they wanted. In all three of these situations, we see that a person's faith is tested. One is tested by things they don't understand. One is tested by difficulty and hardship. And one is tested by a desire for something they can get using a false teaching. And in all three situations, those who hold fast to the truth stayed, and those who didn't went off to get what they wanted. The difficulties of life will reveal the true quality of what we've embraced. He said that these people could not, he said the house could not be shaken, for it was founded on a rock. Immediately, the other one fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Why? Because it was not founded on a rock. There is a sure foundation. And Christ's point is, I'm that foundation. Jesus said, there's no other place that you can go. There's no other place that you can turn. There's no other foundation that you can build your life on. There's no other authority that you can submit to save me. And that is a heavy statement, is it not? The authority of Christ. Everything about our lives has to be built on Him. If we build our lives on a substitute, or we're lazy with the way that we build our lives on Christ, there will be a natural and sure consequence. And that is what Jesus is saying. So let me take this parable and give you some very specific applications that we find in another part of the New Testament. Turn with me for just a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because the way that Paul conducted his ministry is an excellent example of what Jesus is talking about. And by the way, Paul is even going to allude to this concept in what he says. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Listen carefully to what it says. Verse 6, he says, I have planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. He says, we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Catch the next statement. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. This is a great example of what Jesus is talking about. The Corinthians were highly critical of Paul's ministry. I mean, Paul had to rebuke them in some very, very difficult areas. Paul had to say some things that were very contrary to the culture that they were saved out of. Paul was establishing himself with apostolic authority. Paul was purposely choosing to minister in Corinth in a way that would not elevate him, because he understood the tendencies within the city where he was ministering. And the way that Paul was conducting himself was pretty confusing and pretty frustrating to the Corinthians. Though he loved these people, though he ministered for a very long time in their congregation, there were a lot of people critical of his ministry. Yet he had a very established approach. It was all about Christ. It was not about Paul. He faithfully preached Christ because he believed only the gospel has the power to save and to change people. He faithfully endured untold hardships because of what he believed about the gospel. He did not let the critics undermine what he was doing. When he suffered, he endured it, and he continued to be faithful. And the question is, why did he conduct himself in such a way? The answer is, it's what he built his foundation on. That's the answer. The true value of Paul's approach to ministry was going to be revealed, and he knew it. He knew there was going to be a day that people would see that what he did was true. It was genuine. As his critics were critical, there would be a day when the critics could not speak anymore about it. And this is what he says in 2 Corinthians 3. He says, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we as some other epistle of commendation to you, or letters of commendation for you? He says, no. You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. You know what Paul's saying? Do you want to authenticate the ministry that I've had with you? If you're saved, if you've grown in any capacity in the Lord, if there's been any change in you, that is a testimony to the fact that I have ministered faithfully to you. That's what he's saying. Pretty amazing, is it not? The same people that are criticizing him, he's saying, if you're saved, then you're proof that what I'm saying is true. That's what he's saying. In other words, Paul is saying, if you minister faithfully and you build your ministry on Christ and the foundation of the gospel, as time goes on, it's going to stand. If you don't, guess what happens? It's going to fall apart. It may look really nice. It may endure for a season, but it will not have a lasting effect. But there's something else that's in Paul's mind that's very important. He says, what I'm most concerned about is not being commended by man, but by my Savior, Jesus Christ. He says in 1 Corinthians 3:15, if any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. You know what Paul basically was saying? If I've built my ministry on the Lord Jesus, you're going to see it as time demonstrates it out. And number two, even if everything doesn't work out the way I want it to, I'm going to stand before him and he'll say, well done. And that's what really matters. His ministry had to be built on Christ. Our lives need to be built on Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57. He says, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Just like Paul needed to build his ministry on Christ and the gospel, we got to build our lives on Christ and the gospel. Paul says, because Christ is risen, then you can be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What's he saying? He's saying a life that's built on the gospel is a life that's properly motivated. It's a life that is active in the Lord's service. It's a life that brings glory to the Savior. That's what he's saying. Our families need to be built on Christ and the gospel. Psalm 127, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. How does God build a house? How does he do that? Like, what hands does he use? He takes his word and he gives it to us and he says, obey what I've said. Build your life on what I've said. Let your family life be entirely rooted on and built up from the foundation of my word. Here's my question to you this morning. Is your life firmly built on the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel? The way that you minister to others, is it built firmly on the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel? The way that your family is being built, lots and lots of young families. Our children can be a rich blessing when we are old, bring us great joy if we train them on the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. But if we neglect, if we are complacent, if we are lazy, they'll bring us much shame and much reproach. They will bring us much trouble. And I'm not saying that they're robots. I'm not saying, well, you put this in, this is what you're going to get out. But I will say this. The way we build our families and the way that we build our lives and the way that we conduct ourselves in ministry, it's going to come out as time goes on. It's going to be tested and it will be coming out. So the question I ask in closing is this. What are we doing with our access to the truth? Are we embracing it? Are we actively building our lives and our homes upon this sure foundation? The challenge is, we need God to awaken us if we become complacent. If we're tired, we need him to stir us up. If we're weary, we need his grace to strengthen us. If we've fallen down, we need to get back up by his power. Every single one of us needs to be awakened or to get back up or to be encouraged, the fire to be rekindled in these areas. One day the true character of what we've built upon will be revealed. So may we diligently build our lives on the truth. That's what the text is all about. Be willing to diligently build on the truth. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we think about this text, and I pray that it would both sober us and encourage us. May it sober us that if we're lazy, one day it will be revealed. If we're complacent, if we're disobedient, if we're unbelieving, one day it will be revealed. But Father, may we be encouraged that if we endure and we build faithfully and diligently upon this foundation of Christ and the gospel, there'll be a day that will be revealed. May we be faithful with your word. Help us to be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. If you could, let's please take out our hymn books. And let's turn to hymn 188. 188, Jesus Shall Reign. By the way, that truth is one of the things that should motivate us to be faithful. Motivate us to endure. Motivate us to diligently build. Jesus Shall Reign. Let's stand together. 188, we'll sing verses 1, 4, and 5 of this great, great hymn.
Shall reign.
Jesus shall reign. Let's not forget that. I want to remind you that tonight, after our evening service, we will be doing some of the setup for our Lit conference. That's our teen conference is coming Saturday. And I want to encourage you, even if you don't have a teenager, I want to encourage you, maybe drop in and listen to some of the sessions. They will be live streamed. One of the sessions that will not be live streamed is the one I'm going to be doing in the back. And I'm encouraging our parents to come to this. If you are a parent of a teen or you have preteens, I really want to encourage you to come to this. We are talking about some very sensitive issues, and I want to give you some resources that I think will be a big help to you as parents as you think about the content that your kids are reading about, the content that they're viewing on their phones. Well, if you have a 12-year-old with a phone, you should rethink that, just saying. If you could, please do come, and I want to give you some resources. There are a lot of books that our kids are coming in contact with. Go to the library and just peruse for a few minutes of what's down there. And your kids are not just going to come in contact with those things in a library. They're going to come in contact with them from their friends, from school, all different kinds of places. And if your child says something like, "Hey, I got this book from my friend," there are resources you can go to and you can read exactly what's in that book, like a Cliff Notes version. And it'll give you a real quick understanding of, is this something my kids should be reading? Or there's this movie that my friends were talking about. There's resources that can give you the information. The truth is that our kids are being indoctrinated right now. They really are. And we can't be neutral about this. We've got to be active. This passage gave us a good reminder of how important it is. We've got to be teaching our kids the truth. We've got to be talking to our kids about what's going on around them. And we need to be very careful about what they are indulging in. And this is very different. The kind of access our young people are getting to material is very different than when I was a kid and when you were a kid. And so if you can come to that session, please do come. 2 o'clock is where we do that. It's going to be in the back in the fellowship hall. And I'm not going to be getting into those details in the teen section like I will back there, because the truth is some of our kids, they have not come in contact with some of the things that we will talk about. And I don't want to pique their curiosity, just to be totally honest. But as parents, we need to know what's out there. And we need to be vigilant because our kids can be deeply damaged and we don't even realize it's happening. So just want to encourage you with that. Ralph Pridgen, can you please close us in prayer? And looking forward to seeing you all tonight and throughout the week.
Truth here. We pray that we would all be dwelling deep in the truths there in the foundation. Lord, we pray a special prayer for parents as they raise up their young children, that they'd be found in the word and not in the world, Lord. We pray that this holiday season you give us an opportunity to share the true gospel with the world around us, and we just thank you for all you pour out on us in Christ's name. Amen.